Father in heaven, Lord, we stop and we pause in your presence again this hour, Lord. We do thank you, Father. We thank you for the gifts of life that you've blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for sound minds and healthy bodies, strong bodies, Lord. And we do pray that as you bless us with these things, that we would use these vessels for your honor and glory. Lord, that we'd use these vessels to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ and not to look and be entangled, Lord, with the cares of this life. So, Lord, I do pray that you would use me today, Father. I pray that you would speak. Lord, may you guard my lips, guard my heart, Lord, in this as we share this message, that you would break the bread of life to each one of us today. So we thank you. I thank you for brothers and sisters. I thank you for each one here today. I do pray a blessing, Lord, upon us as your people. I pray that as a church here that you would further us in the kingdom, Lord, and that we'd be found faithful as we walk in this life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This week, I'm sure many of you have got the text or have, you probably all have heard about the situation in Illinois. A young man by the name of Daniel Yoder was cutting a tree down and things didn't go as he planned, and he ended up, in a few short hours later, he passed from this life into eternity. His goal, he was, if I understood it right, he was planting some more trees. He was working on a chestnut grove as a family business. There was going to be something that they'd have to harvest chestnuts, and he was preparing. I mean, he was nothing wrong, and I'm not condemning what he was doing. But he was looking this life. He was preparing something for his family. He had future in mind. But in a few short hours, he was gone. And on the way down to the viewing, we was listening to a message from Paul Weaver, Left Behind. And it really spoke to me. If those of you have heard the message you know I'm talking about, I'm not going to get into that. It's a little bit of a different thing. But just the aspect of dying. Death is a very real part of life. And thinking of dying, you know, there are two people in life. I was at the wedding yesterday, and you look around, and I don't know how many different denominations of churches there were there. It doesn't matter, but you know, when we go through life, we go into Walmart, we go into wherever you go shopping, Meijer, Menards, you go to work. We meet all kinds of people. But through it all, there's only two kinds. You know, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter if you have both arms or both legs. It doesn't matter if you're beautiful in the eyes of the culture you live in. It doesn't matter how big of a house you have. It doesn't matter how nice of a vehicle you have. It doesn't matter where you were raised. It doesn't matter if you were raised with both parents or no parents or one parent. It doesn't matter what culture, if you grew up Amish, Mennonite, Baptist, Catholic, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu. But there's two types of people. It's those that have been bought with the blood of Christ and those that have not been. And that has all the impact on how we die. Daniel had made a comment to his wife a few weeks ago. Someone shared with me down there that he said, we as Christians have it all wrong. You know, we endeavor to stay on this earth. You know, we don't want to die. And none of us do. You know, the heartache we all have, I'm sure we all know someone that was close to us that we've experienced death. And there's a parting to it that is heartrending. There is a parting, there's a sorrow to it. Jesus himself, you know, when Lazarus died, and Jesus himself, knowing he was going to raise him out of the tomb, said Jesus wept. So those things are okay. But, sorry, I lost my thought. But that's what makes, Daniel's comments he made, sorry, I remember. He made a comment, we like to stay on this earth. We like to stay together. We like to keep our relationships. We like to keep our families together. We don't like to see those separations. But he said, our goal as Christians is to die. We live to die. Our purpose on this life is that we're going to die. That's it. And I looked up some statistics.
two columns so you can see them.
I'm guessing you probably all figure out what those are. Those are age brackets. This comes from CDC, the Center of Disease Control's website for 2020, the percentage of deaths in these groups. And this is one out of every one of these numbers died in the year 2020. One out of 197 under one. One out of 4,500 in the age group there. One out of 7,300. One out of 1,200. One out of 636. One out of 406. One out of 214. One out of 100. One out of 48. One out of 20. And one out of 6. And I was just looking at those numbers and considering them. You know, for the most of us, we're in this bracket. There's if we have a few over 55, but for the bulk of us, we're down here. And it looks, so you look for your two young people in the 15 to 24, you're one out of 1,200. So you don't, realistically, you don't have that good of a chance of dying. One out of 1,200 is a pretty slim chance. But it is there. But the one thing you can see in this chart, once you hit 15 years old, your percentage increases consistently. Death is coming. Death is part of life. You know, and the part of life is, you know, we live life so that we can die rightly. That was a comment that Daniel made. We live life so that we can die rightly. It's not about living life so we can enjoy it. Those things are okay. But we live life so that when we die right. And I know we've all heard that quote, that live life in a way so that when you're ready to die, all you have to do is die. Because you're not guaranteed. You know, Daniel, he was trapped for 25 minutes, I think they said. And when they found he was going in and out of consciousness. He probably had a little bit of time that if his heart wasn't right, he probably had some time to make some amends with the Lord. But how many do you know that died suddenly? We look just among us. My father-in-law, his was what they'd consider an instant death. Lisa and Lydia, I think theirs would be considered an instant death. You know, there's not that opportunity. You're foolish if you think you can live your life in a way that I'm going to enjoy it at this time, and as I get older, I'll make amends. As I get older, I'll change that. I know I got to deal with this issue in my heart right now, but I'll do it tomorrow. You're not guaranteed that. I was involved in two instances where just as easily I could have been gone to eternity, and I testify that in both of those, I had no time to think. I had no time, like, oh, Lord, forgive me. That wasn't there. It was done and over. You know, and I said that, you know, it's those that have been washed in the blood, and it's those that have not been. And I'm not talking, when you say that, yes, I've been born again, that's good and right. You started a path. But I'm not talking about if it's been 10, 20 years ago. I'm talking about currently. You know, how are you living currently in your life? It's important. It's not something that we can just ignore. It's not something we can throw off by the wayside and say, later, later, later. Because eventually, you're going to be one of those numbers. You're going to be one of the percentages. You're going to be the one in 1,200. You're going to be the one in 636. You're going to be the one in 400. It's going to be you someday. It's going to be me someday. And are we ready? Are we prepared in our hearts to face the Lord? You know, you start looking through, you can't stop death. No man has stopped death. We know they have Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot and Enoch was translated. It's the only two men that you can read of in Scripture that did not die. Didn't matter how great they were. You know, Noah said, the Bible says he found favor in the sight of God. He was one of eight men that God spared from this earth. In the end, he died. Abraham, God calls him the father of many nations. You know, he used him as the faith to create his lineage upon this earth. He said he's used throughout the whole thing. In the end, he died. Moses, he delivered God's children out of bondage. He took God's children, he took them up to the edge of the promised land, and in the end, he died. Joshua took them on into the promised land. He crossed the Jordan, they conquered the land. They entered the land of promise. In the end, he died. Solomon, Samson, he's the strongest man who ever lived. You know, he could do everything. In the end, his was death. David, who was shared about this morning, the scripture lists him as, says that he's a man after God's own heart. In the end, he died. Solomon, the wisest man, in the end, he died. Paul, you know, he's seen Christ on the Damascus Road. He died. John says he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He died. So what makes us think we live a life that we're not gonna? In a way, we do that. I find myself, I'm guilty, I'm speaking, you know, into my own life also. So, we tend to live life in a way that we're anchored in. We're here. And that's not life. That's not reality. The end of it is death. Read a thought this week. You know, we've all played the game hide and seek, right? All your children played hide and seek. When you count, you know, I'm going to count to, you go hide, and I'm going to count to 20. And what do you say, any of your children, what do you say when you're ready? If I'm hiding my eyes, and I count, I say 20, and then what do I holler? Ready or not, here I come. Well, that's death coming after us. I mean, we're hiding. When we were born, we went to go hide. And we hit that age, death says, ready or not, here I come. You can't say, wait, I'm not ready yet. They don't work in life. Ready or not, here it comes. So are we ready? Are we living in a way that we're ready? Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. So we have that promise. You know, all through history, men have died. We have an appointment. It's been appointed. It's been a promise to us. That's a promise from God. We know that the scripture says that God cannot lie. When he says a statement, it's reality. And he said, it's appointed unto men once to die. We'll face that. In Psalms, there's verses in Psalms. Psalms 89, verses 47, 48 says, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not die, or shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? It's a question. What man is there that liveth that shall not see death? Are you going to be able to deliver your soul from the hand of the grave? No. We cannot. There's not one of us can do anything to lengthen our life by 1 minute. We will not deliver our life from the grave. And if you're sitting in here, and I don't know everyone's heart state, but it's reality, this large of a group of people, I'm sure we have people in here that aren't ready. It's just reality. But how do you think you're ever going to, what are you waiting on? I mean, we've seen over and over and over of people, sudden deaths. I was trying to find statistics of how many people died instantly. I couldn't find anything I was looking for. But I mean, we've all gone down the highways. We've seen the accidents. We've heard of stories of men falling off roofs. We've heard of fires. We've heard of whatnot. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. And I'm not here to scare you. I don't want to scare you, but just to shake us awake in a sense. Death is coming for us. It's lurking. You know, death is lurking behind us. From the minute we're born, it's lurking behind us. Some of them don't even make it. I mean, the infants under 1 year old, you know, one out of every roughly 200 children die. And we have probably roughly 200 children in here. Well, no, not quite. We're probably 100. You know, combine us and Allen County, out of that number, by statistical standards, one should die. You know, it's just life. And these are United States statistics. You want to go to the world, it gets a whole lot smaller. I mean, so this is talking here among us. This is not talking in the jungles of Africa where the numbers are obviously a lot higher. But death is lurking for us. Psalm 103:15-16 says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." We all love flowers, I think, for the most part. Probably most of our homes have a flower bed of some sort in it. And right now, can you go out and find a flower from last year? Can you go out and find any stalk or anything of a flower that's beautiful and still in its prime and that you'd want to collect and put in a vase to give to someone? No, they're gone. And do you remember it? Do you remember, can you go and walk through and point to your garden? Like, oh yeah, I had this and this. You may know the area, but you won't find it. You can't, there's nothing left of it. And that's life. I mean, we think we want to live life. We have society that pushes, like, we got to be somebody. We have to, you know, Joe Ash touched a little bit on about finances. That's a push in society that you got to have wealth. You gotta be rich. You gotta have this amount. You gotta be, you gotta be, you gotta be. That's the push we have in society. But in the end, you know, the Bible says, the wind passeth over and it's gone and the place thereof shall know it no more. And really, that's men too. That's life. That is us. You know, men that died 40 years ago, I don't know them. I couldn't tell you anything about them. You know, my father-in-law died. Our younger children, they have no knowledge of him. He's been gone. It'll be 10 years. And, you know, for them, we have the memories, but for them, there's nothing to know him by. They see pictures and they hear stories and that's it. They have no remembrance of him. And that'll be us someday. When we die and when we're gone for 10, 15, 20 years, we'll be forgotten. I mean, not by those closest to us, but by, you know, most everybody else, you'll be forgotten. How many people that have been dead for 15 years do you think about daily? You don't. It's just, it's gone. But we have that drive that we think we need to make a name for ourselves. Well, what does it get us in the end? We have a name for the short time we're alive. Even in our finance, you know, to take all that effort and that time, Joash said, what we feast upon. Ecclesiastes says a man works and labors and stores all this up and he dies and then what? It goes to somebody else. He doesn't take a dime with him. You know, I think of Daniel. Think of Daniel this week. Do you think he cared how big his bank account, when he was sitting there pinned there, do you think he cared 1 minute how big his bank account was? Do you think he cared 1 minute how nice his house looked? How nice his clothes looked? About playing the next volleyball game? About going whatever? I mean, any of your activities, anything that draws us. And I'm just trying to put a couple things to him. It's different for all of us. About the next job? You know, I don't think he cared 1 minute about any of that. He's laying there facing, he was pinned, he was facing death. And that's how we need to live day to day. We can't just do it, you know, we can't entangle ourselves and ensnare ourselves with all the cares of life and then expect to have the blessings of God. Like Joash said, what you feed yourself with is what you're going to be filled with. It doesn't work any other way. You can't get around those things. It's the law of God. It says, what you put in, you get out. What you do, you will receive. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. For some scripture, let's turn to Matthew 25. I know we've all know this is a very familiar passage. But I was thinking with the wedding yesterday, there was an invitation sent out to the wedding. And with any wedding in general, when you receive an invitation, you're expected to respond if you're coming. The date is, you know, April 10th, 2022. Be there at 9:30. And if you wait till April 11th and go at 10 o'clock, you've missed it. You can go to the venue, but there's nothing going on. Life is that way. There's an invitation given to men to come to the, Christ says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That invitation's today. It's April 10th at 11 o'clock. That invitation stands. For you tomorrow at 11 o'clock, it may not be there. That invitation's current. It's not in the future. It's a current invitation given to men to come. But in this parable, it says, Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's a very real part of life. We do not know the hour the Son of Man cometh. And I'm not getting into what all the lamps and oil, and I don't even, that's not the thing, but I'm talking about being ready. You know, it doesn't matter that you come here to church. It doesn't matter that you go to wherever you go to church. I mean, I know we have others here. That's not important. That won't do a thing for you in the long run. You can't tell, when Christ comes back, you can't go up with a lamp that says Concord Christian Fellowship. That won't get you into heaven. That won't get you into the door. The lamp needs to say the blood of Christ. And that alone. If you've not been bought with the blood, you won't enter in. If you've not repented of your sins, and if you've not given your heart over to serve the Lord in every aspect of your life, you won't enter in. Joash alluded to that. He said, we know enough that we got to do some of these, but we want some of these too. That won't get you in. That won't get me in. If I don't have a heart that's sold out to God, if I don't have a heart that's clear before Him, a heart that's repented of my sin, we won't get in. Matthew 7. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And a warning, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the exact words we had in Matthew 25. The virgins came to the door, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he said, I don't know you. Stay away. So go depart. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, what I'm getting with that is, so I say, you can't just say that, well, I went to Concord. I went to wherever. That's not what got them. It's those that do the will of God. Doing the will of God is looking at his word. And I look through this Bible, and when I see something that affects my life, I say, yes, Lord. When I see something that says, love your neighbor as yourself, I say, yes, Lord, I will. Even though he does me wrong, I will. I say, esteem your brother higher than yourselves. And I can say, yes, Lord, I will. You can say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'll say, yes, Lord, I will. He'll say, you know, be not entangled with the cares of this life. I'll say, yes, Lord, I will. That's doing the will of God. The will of God, I think Dan said that yesterday. He said, when we pray and we ask, how do I know the will of God? He said, it's in here. This is the will of God. Everything we face in life, the answer's here. We like to sometimes make it harder and more difficult and make it more... I found myself guilty of this. That I know the will of God, but I keep praying because I don't want that one. I don't want to do quite that part of it. I want something else. So I keep, well, Lord, show me your will. Lord, show me your will. When I clearly know, right here is the answer. I clearly know that I know what he wants me to do, but I don't want to do that part. So I just keep praying, Lord, show me your will. That's not doing the will of God. That's not truly seeking the will of God. We know the answers. For most things in our life, I speak from experience, and I think I don't think I'm probably off base too far that we all face the same thing. But for most things in our life, when we pray and we want to know the will of God, deep down inside, we already know the answer for most things. We know what his word says, but that grates just a little bit. It's a little hard on my flesh. A little hard. I don't want to do those things. So we just go. But I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, maybe it's just me, but I think a lot of times that when we have that thought and prayer, we already know the answer. We already know what God wants from us because we know his word. It's here. But 23 says, I will profess, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's death. That's the two ways you can enter into death, right there. You can be built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven, your heart cleansed, and walking in the will of God, and die, and you stand before your Lord and hear, well done. Or you can live your life, you can reject Christ, you can reject his counsel, you can reject his people, you can reject everything to do with it, or you can pretend that you don't and come in and sit in it, but in the end, when you die, you'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the two ways we have to die. There is no other. There's no third. There's no fourth. There's no fifth. You either die in Christ or you die outside of Christ. You either hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me. That's the only two answers you'll hear. You won't hear, well, let me stop, let me think. Yeah, you somewhat, well, no, it's either well done or depart. And the only time we have to prepare for that is now. You know, I'm sure you've all heard that little story or illustration of, the dash between your dates, You know, your birth date and your day of your birth and your day of your death, and there's a line there, and that's your life. Well, that is your life. You know, once you hit that, if my day of my death was today, I can't do anything anymore. It's too late. Once the minute of my death arrives, I no longer can change anything. Once the minute, you know, there is no purgatory. The world believes in a praying for the dead and, you know, those things. That's not true. When you die, you'll face the Lord. There's no more change. There's no more opportunity for change. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't think you can wait. Don't think and don't believe the lie that tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, later, when I'm older, when I'm married, when I'm a father, when I'm a grandfather. Those are all lies. We're pushing it off, pushing it off. Now is the accepted time. And when we die, Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed unto men once to die. The last part of that verse says, and after that, the judgment. I think that's right. Yeah, after this, the judgment. As it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We are going to stand before a holy God with nothing. We're going to stand before a holy God with no excuses, with none of my own works, with none of my own ideas, with none of my own thoughts, with none of my, well, I think it should be. You know, I don't stand before God and say, well, Lord, I think you should have put me here, you know, so I could have had this. I thought you should have gave me a wife that did this, or you should have gave me a husband that acted like this, or you should have gave me children that did this, or you should have gave me a church body that acted like this, or you should have gave me. You won't stand before. You're going to stand before the Lord in judgment with nothing. That's it. It's you and Him. There will be no excuses. There will be not one thing that you can say, well, I would have, but it's too late. You'll face the consequence of your life at that moment. You read that? Let's turn to Revelation, I think it is. Revelation 20. Verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There was no more negotiating. There was no more change. They were there. It was all written in the books, and it was cast you know, say cast in stone, in a sense. There was no changing it. There was no erasing it. What you've done in your life is there. It's standing before God. You will not have time to change it. You will not have time to say, yeah, I was going to. It's too late. You can't say, I forgot. You won't forget to die. It's like this morning, I forgot to line someone up for singing. I had an opportunity to make, you know, change it. I stuck Junior on the spot late. But in the end, there is no, when you forget, you won't forget to die. You won't forget to stand before God. There will be an accounting. There will be a day, a reckoning for our life. And like I said, I'm not Please don't take this as a condemnation. This is my own life this week. I had a lot of thoughts. Just how are we living our life? We got things we want to change. I'm sure every one of us have something in our life we want to change. Now is the time to do it. It's not next week. It's not next month. It's not next year. Now is the time. If we have something that's not right in our heart, now is the time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed next week. Be current. Stay current with the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And here's the question is asked. It says, how much sore of a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy of? I'm going to add a little bit in here. Shall he be thought worthy of who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? That's a question each one of us have to answer for our own life. How much more, you know, when people denied the law of Moses, that God gave Moses, and when they didn't obey that law, when they transgressed against it and they rebelled against it, they died. They were stoned. They were cast out. You look at the example of Korah. He rebelled against. He had an attitude that he thought he was equal with Moses, and he thought he should be a leader with Moses, and that's not what God intended at that time. God said, no, this is how it works. And he rebelled against that. And he died. The earth swallowed him up and died. There was no chance of repentance from him at that point. He did that, and he stuck to it, and it cost him his life because that was the law. Now it's asking that question: how much more of a sore punishment are we going to face if we reject the blood of Christ? That's a much greater law than the law of Moses. The law of Moses was good and right in its time, but we have a greater law today. We have the law of Christ that's set upon us. How much more of a sore punishment are you going to face if you reject the blood of Christ? It's awful. It's an awful situation to be found in. What's the verse that says? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's what that is. That's that punishment. God sacrificed his son for me. And he sacrificed his son for you. And if I cast that thing away, and I don't need him. I don't want him. He's not going to be Lord of my life. He's not going to tell me what to do. I don't want to. Do we really think you're going to escape the wrath of God in that sense? You will not. I will not. It's life. And it's death. Christ said that if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll save it. I've been thinking on that. I had read a quote. I don't know if I have it all word for word, but the thought is that if you seek to save your life, if I seek to keep my ideas, if I seek to keep my thoughts, if I seek to keep my way, if I seek to keep my sin, in the end, I'm dead. In the end, I have eternal death. But if in this life, I give up my ideas, if I give up my will, if I give up my thoughts, if I give up my sin, I'm going to have eternal life with our God. That's the difference of keeping your life and losing your life. If you live this life desiring to have your own way, in the end, you'll lose it. I heard it was kind of humorous, of a young man that kind of grew up in a little bit of a dysfunctional home that said he's going to go join the National Guard because he's tired of people telling him what to do. I thought, oh, young man, you know, let me know how that works for you. But we look at that, we laugh, you know, we all chuckle because we know you going to the military, you don't have any say in your life. But how much more foolish is it for us to think that I can live my life my own way on this earth and make it to glory. I mean, it's the same, it's even more foolish of a stance to say, I'm going to go to the military because I don't want people to tell me what to do. Well, okay, you live your life you want as you please here. You can do whatever you want. I can run after everything I want in this life. The pleasures of sin are great, but for a season. And the end of it, there's a payment required for my sin. There's a payment required for everything I do. And if I want to run after them, you're welcome to them. But someday there's a reckoning that needs to be paid before you stand before God. And if that reckoning is not made by the time you die, you're too late. There's no second chance. You know, God gives all kinds of chances while we're breathing. But when the breath stops, your chances run out. Your chances are tied directly with your breath, tied directly with your heartbeat. You know, while you're breathing, while your heart's beating, you have the opportunity. When it stops, you no longer do. First John 5. Verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Joe Asher read that in Psalms this morning, Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104, when he read that little chapter. I don't know if your Bible has that split up, but mine has that chunk of verses. If you look through there, verse 97 says, how I love thy law. Verse 98 says, through thy commandments I've been made wise. Verse 99 says, thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100 says, I understand because I keep your precepts. Verse 101 says, I've refrained my feet from evil ways so that I can keep your word. Verse 102, I've not departed from thy judgments, for you've taught me. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It's law, it's the commandments, it's the testimonies, it's the precepts, it's the word, it's the judgments, it's the word, it's the precepts. That's life. The world tries to tell us that the word of God is dull. The world tries to tell us that the word of God is restrictive. It's not true. That's what brings life. And John 5 says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If we love God, we'll do anything for him. You know, we love our children. It's not a chore for us to provide for them. We love our wife. It's not a chore to go do stuff for them. If your wives, you love your husband, it's not a chore to take care of the home for them. You know, because you love them, so you serve them. The same thing in life. If we love God, we'll serve him. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. 1 Corinthians 15:53. This comes a time. This is we'll go back up to 52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There coming a time when these bodies will pass away. That's what these verses are saying. There comes a time when this mortal body, this corruptible body, is going to be entered into glory. It's going to be entered into the presence of God, and it's going to put on immortality. It will no longer, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more corruption. It'll be an incorruptible vessel for the Lord. And at that time, death is vanquished. It says, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Because this says the sting of death is sin. So, once, I lost my thought here. I'll go on. But when that time comes, there's no more power of sin over us. There's no more threat of death over us. You know, it's good and right. In a way, we shouldn't fear death. The Bible says that the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. That's a promise we have of God. The Bible says that when we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. It's a promise from God. It says that if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again for you. It means we're going to die. He's coming to get us. And he said he's going to prepare. Christ has a place prepared for us in glory for him. It's a promise of God. So with those things, it's really easy to get, why do we fear death? But the reality is we do, because it's an unknown. It is an unknown. It's something that we've seen it, but none of us, we have one time where we'll pass through it. And other than that, you don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. So it's a fear of the unknown in a sense, maybe. But we don't need to fear death. Because Christ says, I've gone to prepare a place. I have something for you. 1 Corinthians says that then death is swallowed up. It says, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of those things, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's Paul's heart to the people. He's, you know, because this is done for you, because there's this for you, don't fret and worry about that, but just serve the Lord. That's his heart, is that we serve the Lord with the whole heart, our whole heart, our whole being, holding nothing back. John 11, one of my favorite verses. John 11, verse 26. Christ says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's a question he gave. He said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? He's asked that. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? John 8, 51. Christ's words again says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. It's the promises of the Lord. If we walk with him, we obey him, we follow his commandments, we trust him with our life. That's what believing is trusting. I trust him with my life. He said, you will never see death. You will never see the death of the soul, is what I think is what it's referring to. We're still going to die physically, but you will not see the death of the soul. You will not see that where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That we will not experience. I'll close in a few more verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his heart. That's why he died, so that we don't have to perish, that we don't have to live as a slave to sin. We don't have to live in bondage to all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things have no longer have power. They no longer have a grip over us when we come to Christ. That's his promise. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that we should go through that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And I think another scripture gives that says that the heavens shall be rolled up as a scroll. There's a day coming when Christ returns that, you know, if we're going to be here, we look up to the sky and we see the sky just rolled up like a blanket. I mean, to me, that's hard to fathom. Everything we know is just going to roll away. It's that all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. You know, we've seen fires take out, you know, we can burn up all kinds. You can get it hot, you can melt steel down. But someday, everything is going to burn up. The rocks and the mountains. It said all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you know all of this, how should you live your life? If you know all this, how should I live my life? How should I structure my days? How should I structure my time? How should I structure my desires, my hobbies, my everything? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, that in a holy life and in godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, because we have the promise of God, and we know the promises of God are true, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Joe asked that earlier. What is righteousness? Therein, there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then it's verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him, of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you.